Heavenly Father, we just give you glory and we give you praise. We thank you, Lord, for who you are and who we are in you. Lord, we thank you for our pastor, and we thank you that you're guiding his steps as he's gone from our midst. And we ask, Lord, as you to even be with us tonight and guide us as we have testimonies and encourage people and cause them, Lord, to ponder and think about their own story and their own salvation. And God, we just pray that you'll just give each and every one that's here tonight a blessing that they didn't even expect to get maybe the night when they came. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start off tonight with Linda Rumry.
Thank you. I'll go ahead too, and I would just want to pray real quickly that, Lord, that you would just use my testimony to glorify you, Lord, and anything, Father God, that would not be pleasing to you. I pray right now, Lord, that you would just scratch that from my words. And, Lord, I do ask that you would just bless it, Lord, and you would use it to minister to people that need to be ministered to through my testimony in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I really have done this a few times in prison, but I don't know why I get extremely nervous in front of my church family, so you'll have to bear with me. But I guess I'll start out with, and I usually do say this with my testimony, I definitely didn't have a Leave It to Beaver family. And I don't know if any of you guys grew up with Leave It to Beaver or not, but that was like a perfect, like a little perfect world. And that was not what I grew up with. I was one of four children, and my mom and dad were real happy until alcohol got introduced into their marriage. And that happened at a very early age for me, probably around 3 or 4 years old. And once that happened, their marriage fell apart, and my mom ended up leaving my dad. And I had three brothers, two older brothers, and then one brother that was younger than myself. And my mom took the two younger ones, myself and my younger brother, with her, and left my two older brothers with my dad. And we were living in California at that time, and she brought us back to Missouri. Well, my mom was seeing another man at that time, so she actually dropped my brother and myself off to my aunt's, and then had left us there. Well, in the meantime, my dad found out that we were gone, and he came and took us and kind of stole us from my mom and took us back to St. Louis, where his parents lived. And then my mom found out where we were, and she came and took us and stole us back. So there was a lot of transition during this time, and my brother and I, all we had was each other. And that brought a lot of fear into my life. Because I didn't know from time to time where we were, or where we were going, or what we would be doing. And so I just kind of say that my brother, and his name was Kerry, he was the only security that I had at that time in my life. This went on for a while. Then my mom turned around, and she ended up getting married. And the man she married was also an alcoholic. And things were real bad when she was married to him. She ended up, though, having two other children by him, my half-sister and my half-brother. My father, in the meantime, after my mom had taken my brother and I, he went back to California and basically just gave us to my mom, and the fight was over there with my two older brothers. So we ended up in this relationship with my stepfather, and he was very abusive and sexually abused me, and abused my brother physically. A lot of mental cruelty going on. He also physically abused my mother. And my mom was with him for several years. Lots of traumatic incidences happened during that time where my mom would leave him, and he would have a shotgun pointed at her backs, and she would just say, "Keep walking." So it was just a very scary time for me. And I became a very, very quiet little girl that grew up really, really fast. My younger brother and sister at that time, I also was kind of like a mother too, because my mom was still drinking at that time. So anyway, she planned to get away, and we left one day when he had left to go get cigarettes or something, and we planned our getaway. And so we ran across this field, and I remember running across the field with just a paper sack was all that we had for our clothes. And my mom's sister came and picked us up. She met us at the school and took us, and we moved up to a small town past Maryville. Well, by this time, I was actually probably in sixth grade. And we got there, and my mom went to work, which she had, prior to that, had not really worked too much. And she left us once again quite a bit. And so I basically was there and just took care of my younger sister and brother. But at this time, too, I was also getting at the age where I was a teenager, so I was starting to get attention from boys. And I liked that attention because I really hadn't had anything with my father as far as a healthy relationship. And so I would start getting involved with older boys, and I guess that was just, that was my life. I mean, I wasn't promiscuous at that time, but I enjoyed the attention. So my mom ended up then turning around and getting married again, and she married a man that had four other children, and then my mom had four, so we had kind of like with eight you get egg rolls. So we moved in all together, and his children were older, and two of them were on drugs really bad. So by this time, I was getting ready to go into my freshman year of high school, and my brother, Carrie, also got into drugs and got into them very severely. I ended up moving in with a girlfriend of mine because basically her mom and dad felt sorry for me and took me in, and I lived with them for a couple of years, but my brother, Carrie, was having a lot of issues, and my mom ended up leaving and going to St. Joe. So my brother Carrie actually moved in with this family that I was moving in, that I was living with. And we ended up staying there for another year, and then he ended up getting into it with him. So we both basically got kicked out, and we moved in together and had an apartment of our own my senior year. I ended up meeting my ex-husband at that time, which was 7 years older than me, and was a police officer. And I thought what I fell in love with him, I thought. And all I knew was that I was wanting attention, and he was giving it to me, not realizing that he too was an alcoholic. I ended up getting pregnant by him. And remember telling him I was pregnant, and he ended up marrying me. Really, though, I don't think he really wanted to, but he did marry me. We had my sweet daughter, Lynette. During the time that I married him, my marriage was very, very stormy. Like I said before, he was an alcoholic, but he was also a practicing alcoholic and drug user while he was working, and he also ran around on me a lot, which really confused me, because he was one of these that would hold my hand and write me love poems, but I would wake up in the middle of the night and he would be gone and with another woman. So I was married to him for 7 years. He ended up losing his job, having a wreck, because he was drunk and had a wreck in the police car. So he ended up going to work in Alaska, out on the Aleutian Islands. Well, he left, and I stayed with with Lynette, and we stayed there until the deal was I was going to join him. I ended up giving my job up, and I did end up joining him in the Aleutian Islands with Lynette, and I got up there, and I ended up really suffering from deep depression to the point where I was hardly functioning at all. So they sent me into Anchorage, Alaska, and started running tests on me because I really felt like there was something physically wrong with me, that I was dying. They did all kinds of tests, and after two weeks of testing, they brought a psychiatrist in and told me there was nothing wrong with me physically, but that I had what they called situational depression. So they put me on antibiotics. They put me on antidepressants and sent me back and told me, recommended me to come back to the States for a while at least. So I did that with the full knowledge that I would never, ever go back there again. So I loaded up my daughter, and we flew back to Missouri, knowing full well that I would not be going back to the Aleutian Islands, but letting on, like, to my husband at that time that I would. Making a long story short, at that time, being still married to him, I ended up going out and partying. I guess I should backtrack a little bit, though. While I was there, I met some lovely, lovely people. And they were Christians. And I can remember going to a small church there, and I would just cry the entire service when we would have music. And I had never experienced that before, because I had grown up really going to a little bit of Bible school occasionally, but really not being brought up in the church and saying the little "Now I lay me down to sleep" prayer, but that was about it. But anytime I would go into this church and service would start, I would just begin to cry. And that was my first experience, I guess, with God, and realizing that God was real. Prior to that, I had always heard about God, but always felt like, because of my life, that anytime anything good happened, that there was something bad that was going to happen. And I really thought of God as being someone up there with a big club and basically going to whack me when I was out of order. So I ended up coming back to the United States. I ended up going out and partying and meeting my husband, Terry. And I knew that before I could get rid of my first husband, that I had to have someone else. And that was just the way I operated. I always needed a guy to make me, I guess, secure. So I met Terry, and so I automatically knew I was going to divorce Galen, and I did. And Terry and I ended up getting married, making a long story short. So after we got married, things were going really, really well for us, and I just was happier than I thought I could ever, ever possibly be. And one day, our marriage fell apart. Something horrible had happened, and this is Terry's testimony too, so I'm not sharing his testimony tonight, just mine. So I hope you understand that, but in the middle of all of that, Terry ended up leaving for a while. Right before all of that happened, I started feeling like I wanted to go back to church again. So we started attending a Methodist church there in St. Joe, and it was really, the Lord was drawing me. I can remember even walking down the street, and I would see a billboard that God loves you, or I would pick something up on the ground, and God would say it would be some kind of a track or something. So God was really drawing me at this time, and I can remember going in and thinking, I want to read my Bible, but I would try to read it and I wouldn't understand it. So we did start going to church, though. I started, and the church that we were going to was an extremely large church, and I would have to say it was not real friendly. This time, Terry's world kind of fell apart, and also my world did too. So Terry ended up leaving for a while, and I felt so, so all alone again. I remember just the feeling that I don't remember ever being so desolate as I was at that time. And I remember crying out to God and saying, you know, if you're real, I need help. And so shortly after that, I was at church one Sunday, and I remember going into, they were having a, like a cookie and coffee connection type deal, and I walked in there, and everybody was busy talking to one another, but no one would talk to me. And I remember walking in to the bathroom and crying out to God once again. I walked out of the bathroom and was walking down the hall and looked, and there was a few ladies in a Sunday school class, and they hollered at me and asked me to come in. One of those ladies happened to be really a lady that I owe so much to, because she invited me to go later on that night to what they call the Toy Maker's Dream. Which was actually a mime acting out Jesus coming to save his people. So I went to that with her, and I remember sitting all the way up in the balcony at this, it was the old Missouri Theater in St. Joe, and they acted out this beautiful reenactment of Jesus dying for me. And they gave an altar call, and I remember sitting way, way up in the balcony and just knowing frantically that I needed to get down there. But there was part of me that was holding on for dear life, saying, no, don't go. I got up, I jumped out of my seat, and I ran down the stairs, two or three different levels, and finally got on the back. To the back of the stage, and I remember my friend in Sunday school was back there, and she just had this big old smile on her face, and she says, I said, well, you're here, and she said, yes, Linda, and she said, I am so glad. I would like to be the one to pray with you. So she prayed with me to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I remember walking out of there, and for the first time, I felt peace and love, and I felt clean, more so than I had ever felt in my entire life, to the point where I just really wanted to tell people, you know, about how good I felt. And I went home, and Terry was still there at this time. And I remember, I think I told Terry, but of course Terry wasn't there yet. So shortly after that, Terry ended up leaving for a while. But during that time, that was really a time that I had a lot of time to grow and come to know Jesus. I remember sitting at work and getting so excited about my lunch hour, because I would go and meet with Jesus every lunch hour. I'd go and sit underneath a tree and begin reading my Bible, and it was truly, truly just a love story to me. And that was all I was wanting to do, was just, and I fell in love with Jesus. Which really gave me plenty of time to do that because Terry was gone. So after that, Terry came back, and he thought that I had just went off the deep end. He thought I was like fanatic. But I remember I began, and I had everybody else praying for Terry too. My old church, you know, they would just start praying for Terry, And then we ended up moving to Chillicothe. And God just began restoring so many things. Miracle after miracle began happening. My whole life just transformed. Financially, we were in ruins. And God supernaturally just restored our finances. There were just so many things. Many times, one time I didn't even have enough food on the table. And people would put money in my mailbox. I mean, God just supernaturally provided for me so much. And when we moved over to Chillicothe, I began going to Cornerstone Church. That was the time that Cornerstone was having Friday night services. And I would go to the Friday night services, and Barb and Roger Bernsketter would have Bible studies, and so we began praying for Terry. And so any Bible study that I would have, we began praying for Terry. And so this went on for several years, and Terry fought, but he finally came kicking and screaming. And but I do just want to finalize it with, God was always faithful, and He took all of my fears, and really, truly, truly, I learned to trust Him. Not that I have arrived by any means, because there are still times that I struggle, still times that I still feel like that little girl that's all alone sometimes, but you know, Jesus is always there for me. He has always been faithful. My mom, shortly after I got saved, she gave her life to Jesus. My sister gave her life to Jesus. My family, really, through all of the dysfunction, we have became very close, the ones that are left. My brother, Carrie, ended up getting killed. But God also used that as ministry to our family. So I would just want to finish up, I guess, with a couple of scriptures that I do love, that mean a lot to me. And the first one is Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me. When you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back from captivity." The last one that I want to close with would be Matthew 11:28-30. "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Thank you.
Thank you, Linda. Jesus makes a difference in our lives. And my childhood wasn't at all like Linda's. I grew up in a happy family. I'm number two of a family of 13 children. And you know right off, we either were Catholic or passionate Protestants, one or the other. But I grew up in a big Catholic family and always went to church. In our family, it wasn't a question about whether we were going to go to church. It was just if we were going to go to the early Mass or the late Mass. We knew we were going to church, of course. When you have 13 kids, sometimes the time everybody finds their shoes, it's the late Mass, even if you started for the early Mass. But we had a lot of love in our house. I didn't realize we didn't have probably as much money as we needed, my mom and dad, to raise the family, but we always had love and we always had food, and I thought that's everything we needed, you know. And I knew that my mom and dad loved each other. And I remember my dad never left the house. He didn't kiss my mother goodbye. He never came in. He didn't kiss her hello. And I didn't think about it at the time, but now I think about it a lot, how that was important. I can remember seeing my dad kneel down and pray, my mom kneel down and pray, and like I said, I was a church-going going guy, and always a believer. I always believed there was a God, but he just somehow just didn't seem relevant all the time. But when I was growing up, and I had a desire to be a teacher or something like that, and I was convinced it might be a thing to do to go to the seminary and become a Catholic priest. And so that did seem like a good idea at the time. And so I spent 2 years, then I decided that wasn't really a vocation, that was just a good idea. That really was somebody else's idea, but not God's, and not really mine either, probably. So I left that idea, and of course, you know, my wife Nancy is sitting right here, and we've been married for 45 years. And she'd been one stuck by me through good times and bad times. And again, always going to church. We had our first child. We lived in Kansas City, and we moved back up here and had a couple more, and always going to church. I remember trying to be good. I thought, especially after I had my kids, I wanted to try to be a good example and try to be a good person, but try as hard as I couldn't seem to do it. Again, I knew a lot about God, but I didn't know Him. I went to church every Sunday, but I was kind of going through the motion. But again, trying to be good and trying to set a good example for my family, and failing at it quite a bit. And I had problems that people tried that we all have if we try to do it ourselves. You know, it's just not going to work. And we were in the automobile business. My family had a car dealership that we'd had for 60-some years, and we had one customer. She was a Methodist lady that some of you probably know, and she, because she used to go here, by the name of Jane Moore. And this was back in late 76 and 77. She started, when she'd come into the dealership to get something done on her car, she started talking to me about God and about Jesus. And so I'd listen to her. I mean, she was a good customer, and her family had always been good customers. So naturally, you're polite and you listen to them. And pretty soon she'd tell me this and she'd tell me that, and God told her this and God told her that, and she was really excited about Jesus all the time. And I'd just smile and listen to her and shake my head. And then as soon as she left, I'd go to the back room and make fun of her with the other guys. And it got to be so, it seemed like every two or three days she was showing up. And I know she couldn't have that much car problems. But she'd show up, and when she'd confront the other guys at all the back room, and leave me there to face her. And you know, she just continued to witness. And Linda said that she was being drawn by God, by the Holy Spirit. And I guess maybe I was too, but I wasn't smart enough to know it. But she was a bold witness. She wasn't shy at all as far as her witness goes. And she was sharing with me. And it got to where she started bringing books for me to read. And she'd bring the books, and I'd take them and smile and thank her for them and take them in and throw them on top of the filing cabinet in the office. And that was it until she came back in the next time. And she'd bring me another book. Pretty soon I had a whole stack of books on the filing cabinet. And I thought, she's going to see those one of these days. No, I'm not reading them. So I gathered them all up, took them home, and put them on my desk at home. Still never opened, never cracked one of them. Again, she'd come in, and here comes the crazy lady. So everybody'd run to the back room, and somebody had to be nice to her and deal with her. So it was always me, it seemed like. Remember, again, I know God was drawing me now, but at the time I didn't know it. But I can remember thinking, you know, I'd laugh at her and make fun of her, but back in my mind, I can remember thinking, wouldn't it be neat if God was really that real to people? You know, if I could really be that real. But then I kind of brushed it off because I thought, well, shoot, if he was that real, I'd already know it, surely. And I'd spent 2 years in the seminary even, you know. I should know it if anybody did. Anyway, got to thinking about that, and every time she'd come in, to just be a little bit more and a little bit more. She'd just feed me just enough to get my appetite stirred up. And I can remember one time thinking, and of course I'd go home and tell my wife about how goofy she was and how crazy she was. And I can remember one time thinking, I wonder what's in those stupid books that stupid woman keeps bringing over here. So I remember picking up one time, and I took it up in the bedroom because I kind of wanted to hide from my wife. I didn't want her to think I was reading it. Book. So I read it a little bit, and I'd take it back and throw it back on the desk. And I'd get it again and take it up and read some more of it sometimes. And pretty soon I thought, well, this is kind of interesting. It was a book called Two Sides of a Coin by Charles and Francis Hunter. It's an old book. Well, obviously it was because I'm an old man. You know. But I can remember this testimony of them talking about how God was real to them and they were seeking new experiences and everything. And I kept getting just enough excited about it to thinking maybe it could possibly be true. What if it could be true? And that's where I was. What if it could be true? And I guess I was just curious enough and I finally decided I'm reading this all this book and I read the whole book and told in the very back of the book it was, you know, if you want to be saved and born again, you need to say this prayer, and it was just a prayer and one page, a little short prayer, and I read that prayer and said it, and I meant it. I was sincere. I said something like, you know, God, if you're real, I want to get in on it. You know, I want you to come into my life and be Lord of my life. And I'm sorry for all my sins. All the things that we say when we say a sinner's prayer. And then I turned, flipped it over in the next page. It said, now, if you want to have power to live that Christian life, then you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so I thought, well, you know, I've been trying to be good, and I haven't been able to do that. So I need the power, obviously, to do it. So it had, again, just had another little short prayer. I just read it. Very unemotional, and asked God to baptize me in the Holy Spirit, and said you'd speak in tongues if that happened. And so I read the prayer and said that God, I want it. If it's real, I want to get in on it. I want everything you've got for me, and asked Him for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I did, and He did, and I did. And then I had a problem because I'd been making so much fun of this woman that I couldn't tell my wife that I'd done all these things, and now I might be as goofy as she is if I wasn't careful. And I can remember telling her that, I again, not knowing anything about the Holy Spirit or anything like that, I thought, I think she can read minds, because she was always telling me about what somebody was telling her, but she knew it was really this and this and this. And so she decided she wanted to come to my house one day, and I told Nancy, I said, whatever you do, keep your mind a blank, because I said, if you're thinking that she's goofy, she's going to know it, because I think she can read minds, you know. So we were trying to keep her mind a blank all the time she was there, you know. So, but anyway, after about 2 weeks, I could start to tell a difference there. Something happened when I said those prayers, when I just read those prayers upstairs in my bedroom, hidden from my wife, because I guess I was sincere when I said them. And I could tell there was something happening in my life that was different and changed. And so I finally got to the point that I had to tell my wife. I said, you know, maybe, just maybe, Jane Ward not as goofy as we thought she was. Kind of saw how, float that balloon out and see how that worked, you know. And Nancy didn't really respond too much. I said, well, to tell you the truth, I read that book, Two Sides of a Coin, that she gave us. And it had a prayer in the back where you had to be born again. And I prayed that prayer and had a prayer that you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I prayed that prayer. And I said, and I was. I was born again. I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm kind of afraid to tell you because I didn't want you to think I was goofy too. And she looked at me and she said, well, she said, you know, I read that same book. And she said, I didn't want to tell you either, but I did the same thing. She said, but the way you made fun of her, I didn't want to tell you that I'd prayed that prayer and got born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we decided, well, as we began to compare notes, we think it was in the either one day apart or maybe at the most 2 days apart that we both were hiding from the other one, getting born again, filled with the Holy Spirit up in our bedroom. So it changed our life. It completely changed our life. All of a sudden, God was relevant. You know, like I said, I always believed He was there. I always knew He was there, but somewhere out there, you know, somewhere way out there. But now He was relevant in my life every day. And kind of like Linda said, you know, you couldn't hardly wait to get time with Him and spend time with Him. And we were, of course, going to Catholic Church at that time, and I can remember having some kind of a special meeting at the church. I can't remember. It was a men's retreat or something like that, and it was about 2 weeks after this all happened, and I can remember being so upset because I didn't learn about this in my own church, you know, that I learned about it from somebody, and with some woman that went to the Methodist church and read about it in some book. And so finally, I just decided to go talk to my pastor, which was Monsignor Kenny at the time. I told him, I said, you know, I kind of pretty well told him what my story was. And I said, you know, I don't understand why I really met God someplace else besides my own church. What's going on? You know, what's the deal here? And that's kind of my attitude. What's the deal here? You know? And he never answered me. But what he said, well, you know, praise the Lord, he said. A couple of weeks ago, I got filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, I've been thinking, what can we do in this church that, you know, we can utilize this power? And so he said, I think we need to start a prayer meeting. And so I said, yeah, that sounds good. I didn't know what a prayer meeting was. I'd never been to one. That sounded like a good idea. But anyway, he said, let's have it on Monday nights over in the Catholic school. And that was really good, except on Monday night in the Catholic school, the Knights Plums were having bingo. And you know, that's not a very good way to make friends and influence people when you tell the Knights they have to move out because we're going to have a charismatic prayer meeting. But anyway, he did that, and we began to have a prayer meeting every Monday night at the church, and we got to where we were having 100, 125, 30 people come in, and people were getting saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and people were coming from other churches besides just Catholic Church, and really went on for several years that way, and we got involved in the Charismatic Renewal at that time, and back in 77, I remember they had a big meeting in Kansas City where there was like 50,000 people there from all churches and all denominations, and we'd have our own denomination. Every denomination had their own meetings in the daytime, and at night we'd all come together in Arrowhead Stadium and have a big prayer meeting. And of course, I thought that was just about like being in heaven, you know. 50,000 people in the Arrowhead Stadium all praising God and lifting up their hands and singing and praising the Lord. Anyway, we were quite involved for about 7 years, and then that pastor that was excited about it left, and somebody else came in that was not excited at all. And if I can remember the first Monday night he was there, he walked in with his statue of Mary and sat down on the table and said, now, all you people that aren't Catholic are welcome to stay, but I'm going to tell you, it's going to change because it's going to be a Catholic prayer meeting here. So the Holy Spirit left, and so did we. And we left there, and we didn't know. In fact, Cornerstone was meeting at the Wynmore at that time. And our children were kind of small, and we thought, well, we came over and we really liked coming to Cornerstone, but we just thought it was too far to come and get our kids to the activities and things like that. So we decided to go to Brookfield at the Assemblies of God Church there. And we stayed there for 18 years, 17 years anyway. And then we left there and came over here and been here about 15 years, I guess. So we've had a kind of a long relationship with every church we've been in. Like I say, born and raised a Catholic till I was 25. And stayed there, and then Assemblies of God for 17 years, and Cornerstone ever since then. And you know, God's never let me down. I've let him down a lot of times, but he's never let me down. And I've had an opportunity to get involved with an organization called Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship right after I got saved. That really was a meaningful thing in my life. It gave me a chance to be around other men that were like-minded and love Jesus, and we got to meet some great people and go on some great trips and see a lot of people. And you know, it's you look back and you think, how could it have been almost 40 years? That's 39 years ago. And I think, how could it have been 39 years that we first met the Lord? And sometimes I, you know, and I'm like everybody else, you have highs and lows in your Christian life. You know, you have some dry periods and some mountaintop experiences. But you know, there's not been a time in my life that I called out to the Lord that he didn't answer me. And I think to think that all the years that I wasted not knowing he was relevant, when he's so relevant in our life for everyday purposes. I don't know about you, but if you don't think he's relevant, you don't really know him. You know, I knew a lot about him, but I didn't know him. I didn't even know you could know him personal way. And again, I feel like I was cheated to a certain extent. But God's always been faithful. And you know, a lot of people, well, Linda in fact even got up and told about a childhood that wasn't good, and like I said, we didn't have that. I had a great childhood, you know, as far as I was concerned. And a loving family. But it still didn't know God. I was just as lost as any drunk out on the sidewalk or anybody else, you know. Just if I'd have died, I'd have gone to hell just like they would, even though I'd been to church the Sunday before. And, you know, and I'm thankful to God for so many things. We've got three great kids and great grandkids, five, six great grandkids. Oh, six wonderful grandkids, not great grandkids. But anyway, all of them serve the Lord, love the Lord. My son and his wife both work in the church. And their little boy is 5 years old. He was so excited here a couple of, well, it's been about a month ago now. He got on Skype to tell us that he'd been born again. And he was going through the whole rigmarole with us, telling us about how he asked Jesus to come into his heart and everything. It's exciting, you know. And he was excited, and he meant it, you know. In a five-year-old way, he meant every bit of it, you know. And, of course, there's, you know, our oldest daughter, Amy, back there in the sound booth. Got a great son-in-law, Lance, and a couple of great kids there. And I've got a daughter and her husband that been in Minnesota for 20-some years because she went up there to Bible college and met her husband and never came home. But here a couple of years ago, they moved to Liberty, so we're excited that they're closer now. Get to spend time with them and the three grandkids in Liberty. So, you know, we're blessed, and we were blessed because we cried out to God and He answered us. And, you know, the Bible says in Matthew that if you ask, He'll answer you. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, He'll open the door. You know, I was seeking, and again, I knew I was seeking truth, but I didn't know what the truth was, and really didn't know where to look. And thank God for the witness. That little Methodist lady, and as much fun as I made of her, boy, what a special lady to share that. And so don't ever be afraid to share your testimony. You may not have to get up here and share it 10 or 15 minutes, but you could share it for 3 minutes or 2 minutes, or always have something to share about how God's made a difference in your life, because it might be just exactly what somebody needs to hear that day. And maybe, like I was, it might take several days or several weeks, but you know, let the Holy Spirit work, and as He was drawing me, I was pulling away, and then pretty soon I decided I didn't want to pull away anymore, and found out He was real. And that's about it. Here I am today. Anybody have anything else? Bill, did you want to say anything? Did you want to give this morning? Okay. Bill told me he was a paid heckler tonight, but he hadn't earned his pay yet. So. Anyway, that's our testimony tonight. We had another one. Evidently, he got his wires crossed. He didn't show up tonight. So I'm not going to give him his, and I'm not going to ask anybody to put him on the spot and give so they can get theirs. But we're just going to be able to be done early tonight. Let's stand together before we leave and have a word of prayer. Bill, why don't you just pray and dismiss us?